When David asked me to speak about courage, I thought it might have been because I was so strong and brave and courageous. But the other night I couldn't sleep, so I decided I'd get out of bed. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'd do some work on this talk. And so there I was thinking away about courage, and I hear a rattle at the screen door. Now, I live in Parramatta, and Parramatta isn't known for being the most safest place in the world. A few weeks ago, a drunk guy buzzed our door and shouted at us in the middle of the night. A couple of months before that, there was a domestic kind of outside our building, and so we're a little bit nervous. And so when I heard a rattle at the screen door at 4:30 in the morning, I was worried, but I just kind of ignored it. And then I heard it again, and so I got up, and I heard someone turning the door handle, and so I grabbed the door handle, and my heart was beating really fast, and I said, "Who is it?" No answer. And in my hand, I could hear them trying to turn it again. "Who is it?" And no answer. And I was feeling really afraid at this point in time. I'm thinking, "Oh no," and I started to pray. It was like, you know, my third reaction, and probably should have been my first. And I decided I would open this door and I would see who was on the other side. I thought it could be anyone. I was pretty scared. And I kind of peered around the door and I didn't see anyone. And then I looked down and it was Stephanie, the three-year-old girl who lives upstairs. And she'd escaped and she'd come down and decided to try and get into our apartment. And so, you know, I don't know if I'm the best person to be speaking about courage. I did open the door, but, you know, it wasn't what I wanted to do. But the reason I tell you that story is actually people say Christians, they're like that. They're kind of spineless. They don't really have any backbone. They're like jellyfish. When you really need someone to take a stand, don't look to the Christian because they'll probably just back down. I wonder if you've ever come across people who think of you like that. They think, you know, it's just a crutch because you're too weak to stand on your own two feet, that you can't make your own way in the world, and so you rely on this ancient religion called Christianity. I went to the doctor a few weeks ago, and he's like, "I remember you. You do some artsy-fartsy thing, don't you? What is it that you study? You're a musician, you're an artist." Sorry for all those musos out there. And I said, "No, I'm training to be a minister." He said, "Yeah, I knew you took the soft option." But that's what people think, don't they? That's what they think about Christians, is that we're weak. We don't have any backbone. But I actually want to say that it takes a lot of guts to be a Christian. It takes real courage to be a Christian. And we're going to look at Luke's gospel and think about that. Now, I just want to warn you that the passage we're looking at, it's not about courage. It's actually about Jesus being Lord. But I think as we think about it, it'll actually help us to understand why we need to be courageous. So I'm going to pray for our time, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 9. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the courageous example of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way that he gave up his life for us in obedience to you. And we pray as we think about what it means for us to be courageous, Lord, that you would give us what we need by your Spirit to glorify you in every way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have Luke chapter 9 open, that will help you. We're going to be spending some time looking at that. And the reason I say that it takes guts to be a Christian is because Jesus demands everything from us. And so in Luke chapter 9 in verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus demands absolutely everything from us. He says, "If anyone would come after me," he's really saying there's no other way. That there's this narrow path that you must tread if you want to enter into my Heavenly Father's glory. And it's my path. There's no other way. You have to follow my way if you want to come after me. And the world we live in kind of says, well, you can make up your own way. There's 100 different ways. What's good for you is good for you, and what's good for someone else is good for them. But Jesus says, no, it's my way. There is no other way. And you could probably live with that, but then he says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Now, we normally get up in the morning and we say, what am I going to do today? What will make me happy? How will I spend my time? Who will I hang out with? How will I spend my money? And Jesus says, it can't be like that anymore. No, no, no. It's no longer about you. And that kind of hurts because we spend so much time just thinking about what would make me happy. Jesus says, it's now about me. And that's radical. That's countercultural. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, it's no longer about you. It's about me. And then he says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross. Now, if you're in the ancient world, if you were there in Jesus' time 2,000 years ago and you saw someone walking down the street carrying a cross, you knew that they were going to die. You knew that they were going to be crucified. This was the end of the road for them. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you need to take up your cross. It's something that he would take up at the end of this gospel that we're looking at. It's something that the disciples that followed him would take up. Peter was actually crucified upside down because he decided to follow Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me, you need to lay down your life. You need to be willing to die to yourself. And he says daily. This isn't just one event in the distant future where, you know, you're in church and a bunch of radical feminists come in with machine guns and decide to take over the world and you jump in front of them and you save everyone. It's not a moment like that. It's a daily thing. Dying to your own desires, your own selfishness, your own sinfulness. Daily laying down your life, taking up your cross. And it takes guts to live like that. It takes courage. And then Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, they have to follow me. Now Jesus isn't here anymore. He's at the right hand of his Father in heaven. We can't follow him around like the disciples could. But just a few scenes earlier, Jesus kind of outlines what it means to follow him. In verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the smartest of all the disciples, says, you're the Christ. He gets it right, the Christ of God. And everyone's thinking, that's fantastic, because the Old Testament has been expecting this heroic figure who will come and save God's people, who will be strong and powerful and mighty. And then Jesus describes what it means for him to be the Christ. What will that look like? And so in verse 21, Jesus says, don't tell anyone, but the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he'll be raised. And so Jesus says, if you're following me, where I'm going is I'm going to suffer. I'll have a crown of thorns put around my head. I'll have nails driven through my hands. I'll be beaten and spat upon and whipped, and I'll be rejected. At the end of his life, everyone flees from him, and I will be killed before I come into my Father's glory. And Jesus is saying that the path that I am wandering on is the path that you must follow. And it's the same today, that if we want to enter into the glory of our Heavenly Father, we need to tread the same path that Jesus trod, the path of suffering, rejection, hardship, trials, pain, and dying to ourselves daily. And so there's nothing soft about following Jesus. It takes guts to be able to walk in his shoes. It takes courage to go down that path. And I know many of you know this because you've faced trials and suffering and hardship and rejection in the name of following Jesus. And so the first thing I just want to say is it really takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. Don't believe what people say. But when we look at verse 23, it actually tells us something about who Jesus is as well. I'll tell you what I mean. If I said to you, if you want to come to my house after church for lunch, then you must go through hardship and trials. You'd say, who do you think you are? Get out of here. You're out of your mind. If I was to talk to you like that, you would think there was something wrong with me. But when Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you must lay down your life, it's actually saying that he is the Lord of the universe because he's the only person who can demand anyone to lay down their life. He's the only one who has a right. And when Jesus says, if you want to come after me, he's actually saying, I've got eternity in my hands. I'm in control of the future, but more than that, I'm in control of your future. You might think that you're in charge of what's going on, but I know what's going to happen. And so in the demands that Jesus puts upon us, we see this massive Jesus who has everything in his hands. So we're thinking about courage. Well, what is courage? We saw some people trying to define what they thought courage was. I gave them about 1 minute to think of an answer. But I think that we actually see courage when we think about this passage here. We see what courage is. And I think courage is glorifying God no matter what the cost. Glorifying God no matter what the cost. And I think we actually see that in Jesus' life. That's what he does. When he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that he's about to lay down his life for the sins of the world, that he's about to bear the judgment that we should be facing for our sins, and he's in total anguish, and he gets down on his knees, and he says, Father, if it was possible to take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. Now that's courage. Jesus, he could have just walked away and said, I'm not going to the cross. I'm choosing another way. But he actually says, no, I will glorify my Father no matter what the cost. And so that's what courage is, and that's what God calls us to do. Now, why do we find it so hard to be courageous? We struggle to glorify God. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And we find whole periods of our life where we feel like we're kind of stagnating for God. Why is it so hard to have courage? I think it's because we love security. We love comfort. We love safety. And so the greatest enemy of courage is the longing for security that we have. Have a look at verse 24 with me. Jesus goes on and he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You see, the narrow road is a painful road to be on, and it really strikes at the heart of our desire to have a safe and a comfortable life. If I take Jesus seriously, then it will hurt me. It will cost me. And why would I want to do that? Because I want to be comfortable and safe and secure. And so often we operate out of self-protection. That's the kind of the mode of existence that we operate in. Someone says, can you do this for me? And we think, how will it affect me? Rather than, how would it glorify God? And so Jesus, what he does is he actually explodes the myth of security. We think that we can have security, but Jesus says you can't have security. There's no security in this life. Now, some of you have learnt that in really painful ways. But Jesus says if you try to save your life, you will lose it. There can be no security in this life. Now Jesus, he isn't saying sell up everything, you know, go and have a garage sale and sell off all your possessions, put the house on the market, take the car to the salesman, give the money to the poor, get rid of everything, and then you'll be ready to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that if you think that all your material possessions give you security, then you've got nothing. You've got nothing at all. You might be the richest person in the world. You might have the whole world in your hands. But if that is your safety and your security, then you don't have anything at all. It would be better for you to lose absolutely everything and find your security in me, because that's the only way that we have any permanence. And so it's actually worth asking, if you were to wander around your life in your mind for just a few moments, what are the things that you're unwilling to give up? Are there relationships that you treasure more than God himself? Are there passions which you treasure more than God himself? Are there possessions that you treasure more than God himself? Now, I want to give you a bit of an example of how I think this works. A few years ago, I was in a club called Toastmasters, and I went along and I met this guy named Alf. He was a mining engineer. He had worked all over the world, and he had made a lot of money. He was a self-made millionaire. He had a nice home on the south coast, and we started to talk about Jesus over a few weeks after the course, and we'd just have a drink and we'd talk about Jesus. And I gave him a book to read, and he came along and he had read the kind of things that we've been talking about Jesus now, and he said, "I understand who Jesus is, and I realise that Jesus actually wants me to take him seriously, but if I take him seriously, this will really affect my whole life. I can't just, you know, kind of give Jesus one part of my life. He'll want everything from me. And I've spent, you know, the last 15 years, he was in his mid-30s, working really hard so that I could retire and not have to work anymore. And if Jesus wants me to take him this seriously, what will that mean for my future?" And I think in these sort of words, he just said, "I just have too much to lose." And it's worth us asking, you know, Jesus, he says, "Take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me." And what is our reaction to that? I've got too much to lose? Because if we've got too much to lose, then there'll be nothing that we will gain in the next life. And so Jesus actually wants a lot of courage from us to be able to follow him, because we need to be able to say that he is more precious than the things that we hold dear in this life. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand before Jesus in all his glory and his majesty and his splendor? You're just absolutely blown away by who Jesus is. You're like, "Wow, this is incredible." And then you look down and you see that in your hands you're still clinging to these trinkets of your past life, the things that you thought were your security, but now that you see Jesus no longer mean anything, and you realise that you've actually put your trust in the wrong things. Jesus goes on in verse 26, he says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now Jesus, he's saying, if you're ashamed of me, if you're not willing to own up to my name and say, "I belong to Jesus, I'm a Christian," then he'll be ashamed of you. It makes you wonder when you're at work and religion comes up and someone wants to have a go at Jesus, you know, do you sit there silently just hoping that the whole thing will just pass over? And there might be a time to do that. But do you do that out of the fact that you're ashamed of Jesus? That's a question we need to consider. But Jesus says, "Of my words," if you're ashamed of my words, he's saying, my teaching. And I think many people are ashamed of this kind of teaching. Take up your cross, die to yourself, follow me. It's not popular teaching. And if we find ourselves ashamed of that teaching, then Jesus will be ashamed of us. I remember a few years ago I was on holidays and I did something I was totally ashamed of. I won't tell you what it was, but I was staying with my friends and they saw me do it. And I kind of, you know, that evening we're sitting in the living room and everyone's very quiet. And I really couldn't look at them because I was too embarrassed about what I'd done. But I kind of caught their eye, I didn't mean to, and I just saw this disappointment and this shame in their eyes, and it was really crushing. And can you imagine when we see Jesus and there he is in all his glory and his majesty, and we catch his gaze of disapproval because we weren't willing to recognise that he is the Lord of our lives and that he is worthy of our total allegiance? I can't imagine how horrible that would be. And so, what is my point here? My point here is that often our longing for security stops us from being people that are courageous. We often trust too much in the things that we think will make us secure that offer us no security at all. But there's also something else that's going on here in these words of Jesus, which I think we need to notice. You see, if Jesus can say that you'll save your life if you lose it for me, and we still desire to have security and permanence and comfort, and they're kind of natural desires, but Jesus says, if you lose all of those things for me, then it must be that he is really all-satisfying, that he is the one that can meet our deepest needs and desires. He's the one who can feel the longings of our heart. And so often we fail to surrender because we think that Jesus can't give us what we need, but here Jesus is saying, actually, you'll have everything you truly do need and much more. So Jesus might be all demanding, but he's also all satisfying. The Apostle Paul, as he reflects about Jesus, he says, I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as my Lord. And so that's not a Jesus that just steals good things away from us. That's a Jesus who gives us back so much more. He gives us back glorious things. And so we really should not see this as a drudgery to surrender to Jesus, but as a joy to be able to live for him, because he promises us abundant life. So you might be thinking, often my courage fails. I'm at work and someone brings up Christianity and I start to cower and go within myself. I become a massive introvert when 5 minutes ago I was the voice of the party. There's times when demands are made upon me in my Christian life and I just want to shrink into this comfortableness. What do I do when my courage starts to fail? Where do I look? How do I find my way out of this? I want to honour God, but I'm just so weak. Well, I think that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 27. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Jesus, actually, before his disciples, says this is a hard road to go down, but if you go down this road, you will see the kingdom of God. You will see me in all my glory. And so he's saying, when your courage fails, look to that. Look to that kingdom. And notice how he says to his disciples, there are some of you who won't taste death. You won't die before you see this kingdom. Now, that's pretty confusing. What does that mean? That's the question we need to ask. I'm going to have a go at answering. I think in the next scene, we see Jesus transfigured before Peter, James and John. You see Jesus in all his glory and his majesty. It describes him as white as lightning. And it's a little foretaste of what that kingdom will be like. It's a little foreshadowing of who Jesus really is. He might seem like the man who all he does is suffer, dies and is rejected. But Jesus is actually far more glorious than that. And then when we skip forward to the resurrection, we actually get a taste of what that kingdom will be like. It will be a place where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more suffering. And so I think what Jesus is doing is he's actually saying, look to that day, look to the day when you'll see me in all my glory, when your faith and your courage start to fail. Look to me, and that is how you will keep going. Well, it's Father's Day today, and on that video, I didn't put the girls up to it, but when I said, you know, who's the most courageous person you know? And they spoke about their dads. Lots of people didn't have anyone. They didn't know who was courageous. But these girls, they thought about their dads. And wouldn't it be wonderful, not just for our dads, but for the mums and for everyone here, that when our children ask the question, who do I know that's really courageous? They would say, it's my dad, it's my mum, it's you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if they were to say that? my dad, he's been through a lot. People have given him a hard time for being a Christian. There's been moments in his life where he's really, really suffered. But I get the sense that he's only grown in a deeper love of God throughout all of this, that he's only seen that Jesus is actually worth it all the more, not the less. And when I look to my dad, I see someone who really is courageous, who really is living the Christian life. And I want to follow him. I want to be like him. Well, our kids won't say that. If we get swept up in the tide of our culture that says, you need to work for your security, you need to work for comfort and safety and permanence. If we get swept up in that, our kids won't say that we are courageous. They'll say, my dad, well, he kind of lost his way. There was a time when he really loved Jesus, when he really lived for him. But now he just got carried away in chasing dreams. And I don't think Jesus is anywhere in any of those dreams. And how horrible would it be to look back on our kids and to say, that is what we've left them with. Jesus, the path that he wandered on was a path of suffering, rejection and death. And before he entered into the glory of his heavenly Father. And the path that we must go along if we are to follow Jesus is one of suffering, rejection, trials, hardship, laying down our life. And for some of us, it might even involve death. Before we enter into the glory of our heavenly Father. And so we need to be people that have courage and people that look to the glory that is to come. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask if you have any questions. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't given us a spirit of timidity, but that you've given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. We pray that by that Spirit you would help us to live in a way that would glorify you. We pray that you would help us to count the cost of following Jesus. And we pray that you would give us the strength that we need to lay down our life for you every day. I pray particularly for those of us here now at the moment who are fearful for their security and their comfort. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to find their true sense of security in you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to see how glorious and wonderful you are. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would anyone like to make a comment or ask a question? It's a very negative picture, and I think what I read into that negativity is that often sin takes us away from glorifying God, and so the ultimate aim for us is to be living in a way that will glorify God. But our selfishness, the desires of our heart, often lead us away from that. And so part of it is actually being aware of those desires and saying, today I'm prepared to die. To those desires. I often think this works pretty well in marriage. So often marriage is a bit of a like, you know, you do this and I'll do that. You know, let me explain better. Instead of thinking, getting up in the morning, thinking, how can I serve my wife? I think about, gee, how busy am I? Can you get the kids dressed and can you do this and do that and get that organised? And that just comes out of pure selfishness. And so what I need to do is I need to die to that every day. I need to lay that down to Jesus and say, help me to live in a way that I'd be able to serve my wife. And I wouldn't just go for the comfortable option of making you do everything, but I'll actually, you know, take up some of that slack and try to help out a bit more. I think the analogy works between our relationship with God as well. And so where we think, I'm just going to protect myself all the time and just do what is easy for me, rather than stepping outside of my comfort zone and serving someone else. And I think at times it strikes as deep as the things that I'm really passionate about are just all wrong. And I need to really pray to God that he would take those passions away from the wrong things and place them in him and make me passionate about him and not passionate about the other stuff. The other stuff might be okay, but not if they're your God. Does that help? Yeah. Mm.
So it depends on how you look at it. If you look at when you take up the cross, you're actually following the Saviour, which is grace and peace and love and trust. And yes, it involves hard things and giving up stuff, but ultimately that is a major privilege and a gift.
Yeah, that's right. I was at this conference through the weekend. There was this guy there named John Piper, and he said we need to be careful of thinking that we're nobler than Jesus. That you know, our Saviour, the one who is worthy of all honour, comes down and suffers, and we think we don't have to go through that. It's actually a privilege to walk the journey that he's walked. Yeah. Okay, we'll leave it there.